So do turn to, or back to, that passage in John chapter 11. We're presently going through these I Am declarations of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Gospel of John. And we remind ourselves that in the Bible, Jesus of Nazareth is presented as the one in whom we are to believe and trust. The message is clear. The Lord Jesus Christ, as the eternal Son of God and the second person of the divine Trinity, is indeed himself God. We read at the opening of John's Gospel, the first three verses, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made." And this is the truth that lies behind each of these I Am declarations of the Lord Jesus. I Am is the name by which God revealed himself when he began to redeem his people from bondage, telling Moses in Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, "Go," and said God unto Moses, I am that I am." And he said, "Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I Am hath sent me unto you." So the Lord's first declaration, "I am the bread of life," chapter 6, verses 22 to 58, shows us that Jesus Christ is the one that must be spiritually consumed. That is, he must be taken to heart, taken into one's inner being by faith for salvation, for the new birth, and for growth in holiness. As the bread of life, he is the one that sustains his people now and unto all eternity. His second declaration, "I am the light of the world," John 8:12, that shows us that whenever or wherever the Lord Jesus is truly known, spiritual darkness is dispelled. Those who receive Christ no longer walk in the darkness of sin, despair and fear, and because they have the light of life. The Lord Jesus' third declaration is, "I am the door," John 10 verse 9, and by his death at Calvary, the Lord Jesus has opened the way to reconciliation with God. And it's in this way that the Lord Jesus Christ becomes the only door to salvation. His fourth declaration, what we looked at last time, is, "I am the good shepherd." He's good because he is perfectly sinless, but also good because his work of salvation is efficient. He knows his sheep intimately. He calls them by name. And he protects them and provides for them. He dies for them. He loves them. He unites them. He loses none of those called to him. And he will guide them safely, all of them safely, to heaven. Well, today we come to this fifth declaration of the Lord's I Am sayings. And we find that in verses 25 and 26 of our text, John 11. John 11, verses 25 and 26. "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die." Well, three headings, three signposts for our little journey. They are these: aspiration, anticipation, and ambition. Aspiration, anticipation, and ambition. So aspiration, first of all, we've all got aspirations, but this is concerned with the hope of resurrection. And if we briefly review the verses that we read earlier in John 11, verses 1 to 44, we find that the news that his friend Lazarus was sick reached the Lord Jesus. And on hearing this, he said in verse 4, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby." But then the Lord waits for 2 days before telling his disciples in verse 11, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may wake him out of sleep. Now the Lord Jesus speaks of Lazarus sleeping and of his intention now to go and awake him from that sleep. And the fact, of course, is that the Lord Jesus knew from the outset that his friend would succumb to physical death from the malady that had beset him. He might, had he chosen to do so, have prevented Lazarus' death in the first place. But the Lord Jesus will use this tragic event to teach the world something of eternal significance. And what that lesson is revealed to Lazarus' sister Martha, who comes to Jesus in understandable distress. Verses 21 to 26. Then Martha said unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it to thee. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Now, heartbroken at the death of the brother, Martha's nonetheless encouraged and comforted to some extent by these words of the Lord, that he shall rise again. And we know how immediately Martha's mind turns to the hope of a general resurrection of the dead that will take place on the day of judgment. Now, the word resurrection appears nowhere in the Old Testament. Very little is revealed there about life beyond the grave. And yet the resurrection of the dead is nonetheless an Old Testament concept, which is implicit, if somewhat understated, and it can be seen in type. For example, in the presentation of the first fruits, we read in Leviticus chapter 23, verses 10 to 11. Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when ye be come into the land which I give unto you, and shall reap the harvest thereof, then ye shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest, and he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you. On the morrow after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it, and ye shall offer that day when ye wave the sheaf an he lamb without blemish of the first year for a burnt offering unto the Lord. Well, that type is fulfilled in the New Testament. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 20 and 23. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. And if we were to widen our search, for example, we might think about the scapegoat in Leviticus 16, chapter verse 10, and that bird that was set free in Leviticus 14, verses 6 and 7. These are some other Old Testament types that hold out a hope of life after death, of resurrection. And Job, he speaks of both a saviour and a life that follows physical death. We read in Job 19, verses 25 and 26. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. Though after my skin worms destroy, yet in my flesh shall I see God. Notwithstanding these things, God's Old Testament people, by and large, came to associate the coming of the Messiah with the hope of national Israel. And that's the fact that sets the or the issue that sets the backdrop to many of the conflicts that the Lord Jesus had with the Jewish leaders in his day. But following the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross at Calvary, the New Testament hope of resurrection, well, the Bible hope of resurrection becomes a great fact upon which the Christian faith is grounded. It becomes explicit. Now we read in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 17 to 19, "And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable." The resurrection of Christ introduced Christianity to the world in the preaching of the apostles from Acts to Revelation, and in the preaching and sharing of the gospel by the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ ever since. Well, it brings me to my second heading, anticipation. So we have the hope of resurrection, the aspiration, but now we have an anticipation, the prospect of resurrection. When the Lord told Martha, "Thy brother shall rise again," there in verse 23, he no doubt promised in the first instance that Lazarus would rise to a prolonged life here on earth. And the Bible records six other examples of people who were restored to physical life. We think of Elijah restoring the widow of Zarephath's son back to life, 1 Kings chapter 17. Elisha restoring the Shunammite woman's son to life in 2 Kings chapter 4. And in addition to Lazarus, as we see today, the Lord Jesus also restored to life Jairus' daughter, Mark 5, and the widow of Nain's son, Luke 7. Peter brought Dorcas back to life, Acts 9. And Paul revived the life of Eutychus, Acts 20. But all of these individuals had to face death again. So this is not resurrection. It is rather a temporary recall, a restoration to life. But one day, this was what was in Martha's mind. One day, however, there will be a universal resurrection of everyone. And again, we come to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'd recommend you read the whole chapter. There wasn't time to do both readings this morning, but it's fundamental to what we're considering. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22, which says, "As in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive. For Adam's sin of disobedience, God's pronouncement before the event was, 'Thou shalt surely die.'" Genesis 2, verse 17. "And so death came to Adam for his sin." Spiritual death was immediate, and his physical death came some 930 years later. Genesis 5:5. "And from Adam, death passed then onto all of his seed," all of his seed. "In Adam, all die. Every member of the whole human race is born spiritually dead and must eventually face physical death, resurrection, and eventual judgment." You know, there are many such as the Buddhists and the majority of atheists. They like to believe that after death comes annihilation. You know, a complete nothingness, a complete ceasing to be. But the truth is that Christ will bring all to resurrection. That is, all of mankind. The good and the bad, the righteous and the wicked, all will be called out of death We read in Revelation chapter 20, verses 12 to 14. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Now, Christ, having paid the due penalty for Adam's transgression, are those who must face this second death, i.e. those who will be cast into hell. They'll be going there not for Adam's sin, but they'll be going there for their own sin, for their rejection of the gospel, for their rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the life, light, and salvation that he holds out in prospect to them. We read in John 3, 16 to 18, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. You know, no one will be able to say on that day, it's not my fault that Adam sinned. Why should I be judged for that? You know, Christ's death at Calvary and his gospel offer ensures that none die the second death for Adam's transgression, but only for their own. Again, we read in Revelation chapter 21, verse 8. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. You know, wonderfully, for those in Christ, the resurrection life he brings not only takes effect in the future, i.e. on physical death, but it also has a validity and a value in the here and now that will continue to eternity. There is no second death for those who are in Christ. And the longer the Christian lives in this fallen world, I'm convinced the more he or she looks forward to that prospect of heaven. Which brings me to my third heading, ambition, the end of resurrection. The believer in Christ is seen by God the Father as having died with Christ and having already been raised with him. We read in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, which where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. The death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ was an act of divine substitution, his life for the life of the repentant believer. And so believers in Christ can say with the Apostle Paul, Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And again with Paul in Romans chapter 6, verses 1 to 4. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. You know, and this the born again believer reckons to be exactly right, just so. You know, even though he is a generic for all Christians, even though he faces daily conflict with the remnant of sin within, and that of the world, sin that is all around, even so, the Christian regards himself as being dead to sin and alive unto God. The Christian longs for Christ. Again, with Paul writing to the Philippians chapter 3, verse 10 and 11, the Christian longs for the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. So this is the Christian's ambition. It is, in the first place, to experience, to begin to experience, to know resurrection life by being able to live a life in the here and now, having been delivered from the things of the old life, the old sinful life, being joined to the Lord Jesus Christ and sharing both the common, that means the things of today, and the eternal life with him. And risen with him in this way, we live unto him in the power of his resurrection, even while here below. Paul again, writing to the Corinthians chapter 15, verses 20 to 23. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. In the case of Adam, it's all and every. All and every. Man, woman, child born into this world must die a physical death. But with the Lord Jesus Christ, it's all and only shall be made alive. Those that are in him. And as we've noted several times before, as we noted earlier, Christ risen from the dead is said to be the first fruits. There's a compound Greek word, it means from the beginning. And he is there fulfilling that Old Testament type that we looked at earlier. When on the third day, after the sacrifice of the Passover lamb, the Lamb of God, on the morning following the Sabbath, the sheaf of the first fruits, the Lord Jesus Christ, was waved before the Lord. And the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, is that first sheaf of a mighty harvest. And he's the one who said, because I live, ye shall live also, John 14:19. Christians can do nothing other than rejoice and find assurance in this fact. In the second place, the Christian's ambition is to be reunited with the Lord Jesus in death. Paul, writing to the Philippians chapter 1, verses 21 to 23, says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labour. Yet what shall I choose? I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Elsewhere in the New Testament, we're told that at death, the body is dissolved. But the Christian spirit departs to be with Christ and awaits a redemption of the body at the coming of Christ. And until that day, the believer lives in expectation of eternal life in heaven. Paul writing to the Corinthians, chapter 5 and verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And to the Romans, chapter 8, verse 23, he said, For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption to it, the redemption of our body. Now we know that the souls of those who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, they don't go to that collecting place of the dead. They go directly to be with the Lord, immediately to heaven. Because the Lord Jesus Christ told the dying thief that day, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Luke 23 and verse 43. And if you want to explore that a little further, look at Revelation chapter 6 verse 9 and Revelation 20 verse 4. And furthermore, the mystery and the joy of how things will end for all those in Christ, both the living and the dead, it's been revealed to us. Paul writing to the Thessalonians chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 verse 13 to 18. Said, but I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. Means that we won't get there first. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Comfort, indeed. The Lord will descend from heaven. His people alive and dead will be caught up together in the clouds to meet him in the air. And then they'll all of them receive their resurrection bodies, which though we cannot imagine, that now we know they'll be like the Lord's own glorified bodies, because the Apostle John tells us in his first epistle, chapter 3, verse 2, Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Let me bring this to a conclusion. In the gospel narratives of Luke and John, chapters 19 in Luke and chapter 12 in John, we find a beautiful picture of home life at the house of Martha and Mary and their brother Lazarus at Bethany, that little village just under 2 miles outside of Jerusalem. And though the Lord Jesus, he had no home to call his own, that's what the scriptures tell us, Luke 9, 58. Here was one place in Bethany, one place on earth where he could enjoy the tender sympathies of real friends in both their joys and their sorrows. You know, because no matter how lovely a home is, no home escapes the spectre of death. But true comfort can be known even in the sorrow of death. The Lord Jesus told Martha that the remedy for her grief, it lay not in some distant future event, but stood before her even then. Jesus told her, I am the resurrection and the life. And as we have previously considered, this is the thing I was previously considering, these words, I am, they are doubly emphatic. There's two words there, I and I, but they mean ego in me, I and I only, I and I alone, and the resurrection and the life. You know, that is a majestic declaration of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. But note to the humanity of the Lord Jesus, in the great tenderness and sympathy he has for his dear friends, and the tears that he shed at the grave for Lazarus. Jesus wept. John 11:35. It is the shortest verse in the Bible, just two words. And yet two words that reveal that the Lord's love is not just mere emotion, but rather a settled purpose, a strong fire that burns steadily. Both of these things mix with deep, true compassion. The Lord was not ashamed to weep with those who weep, as Paul puts it in Romans 12:15. And in this he is a beautiful example for us to follow. You know, may our love be not mere displays of emotion, but rather let our love and emotion reveal true sympathy, the true sympathy that mirrors our Lord. But note also the great authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, he calls for faith. Verse 40, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldst believe, thou shouldst see the glory of God. Then, as he commands the dead to rise, verse 43, and then he thus had, when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And finally, as he commands the dead to be set free, verse 44, and he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. And Jesus saith unto them, loose him, let him go. You know, herein lies the Christian's hope and ground of comfort. They're not to be found anywhere else. They're things unknown in any other religion. You know, Islam promises a heaven of sensuality. Every one of these murderers that massacres people has promised innumerable virgins to comfort him in death. Sensuality, depending, of course, on sufficient good works. Hinduism espouses reincarnation, coming back as something else, or something better or worse, depending on your conduct in this life. Buddhism, as I said, speaks of annihilation. You know, while the likes of the JWs and the Mormons, at best, they're only offering first, second, or third class accommodation. Only the Lord Jesus can say, verily, truly, amen, I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. For this reason, the Christian alone can say, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? And the Lord Jesus yet says to any which have ears to hear, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Resurrection and eternal life, these are to be found in him alone. And it's by union with him that we enjoy them, even this side of the grave. And here we see Christ revealed as the victor over that last enemy, death. Here we learn of the great Christian hope, resurrection of the body, and eternal life, both spiritual and physical resurrection are to be found only in Christ, in whom we find strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow, because he is both the resurrection and the life that makes these things possible in a world which is full of sin and sorrow. He is the resurrection because he is the life. So let's see to it that we're found in him. Only such will have eternal life. Let's live the resurrection life, even down here. And let's anticipate his coming with holy joy. Amen. We turn to sing our closing hymn. Forever with the Lord. Amen, so let it be. Life from the dead is in that word. 'Tis immortality. Hymn 809. And now may Christ dwell in our hearts by faith, that we, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that we might be filled with all the fullness of God. Amen. Amen.